Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 28. Just a few words tonight as the Lord leads. And Genesis chapter 28 was on my heart as I was saying, Lord, you know what? No more time, people, playing church. We've got to hear direct from God every service. Tell you, things are heating up. Heating up. We've been prophesying that for 9.5 years. You can read it in the paper. Genesis 28, verses 1 through 4. Let's read together. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram in the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now I want you to notice, this man, Jacob, represents the elect. And when we start off as God's elect, there's a blessing comes from our family or our church anyway. Other people who know the Lord bless us. And notice that he was on his way to take a wife. Now, first of all, before I mention that, I want you to notice the idea of election. We go to Romans 9, verses 11, 13, and this is going to be a very important concept. We steered clear of this concept of predestination because, Romans 9, 11, because it was overdone and all out of balance. But notice in Romans 9, 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And in Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, see, we can't dig it, you see, how God, before people were even born, could say, I love one and hate the other. But if people have ignored Romans 9, 10, and 11, preachers have, because that concept of predestination was drawn out of balance with the Calvinists and the Puritans, and it was brought to great extremes. But what has happened is the other extreme has come, along with humanism and democracy, that this is kind of, well, I don't understand it, and it doesn't make sense, and God wouldn't do that. Listen, there's no verse in the Bible that is wrong. There's no verse in the Bible that is wrong. And when it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, it's talking about an extremely important principle in the Bible. And that is that everything that God does, he does by election. Now, two things I want to say about election. First of all, don't worry about whether you're elected or not. Don't worry about it. Do God's will and you'll be elected, all right? Do God's will. Just do God's will and don't worry about whether you're elected or not. The second thing I want you to notice is this. The Bible commands us to make our calling and election sure. Is that right? Does it say that? Make your calling and election certain. All right, now, there has come into let's say evangelical ranks or whatever, a false sense of security. A false sense of security. And the idea is I'm okay and I can't be deceived and I'm all right and God loves me, nothing happened to me. That spirit of security is not coming from God. You say, how do you know that? I know it because it's against the Scripture. The Scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we do not do that because we've been taught I'm okay, you're okay kind of thing in the church. It's not true. It's not true. It's a false sense of security. And what had happened, and people, how many Christians you hear pray, lead me not into temptation? And they go around blathering such stuff as Christians can't have a devil and eternal security and all this other stuff, symptomatic of a misunderstanding of the Bible. The Bible says, make your calling and election certain. What it means is, make your calling and election certain. Now, how do you do that? You do that by not taking anything for granted. You don't take anything for granted. You take the promises of God and you say, "Oh Lord, apply that to me. By faith, I'm going to press on. I'm going to serve you and everything. Lord, hold me without condemnation." You take a hold of the word and you make it work. You don't say, "Well, I said the words and now I'm okay, tee hee." But this is about the spirit that's in the moves. I hate to keep saying charismatic move, but that's where the problem is. It's the problem is because the Pentecostal power has not been balanced with cross-carrying obedience, and it's given us all kinds of false understandings of God. You know, I'm okay, you're okay, you know. Jesus is like some kind of a good guy that runs with us. This is false. He's the great and terrible God, and we don't understand him. And that does not mean we labor on in gloom and fear and doom. I'm not saying that at all. That's not the truth. The truth is that we begin to mean business with God. All right, now, I told you the first thing is you don't worry about election. The second thing is this. There is coming, as I said on the last Sunday that I was here, God today is dividing the tares and the wheat. He's dividing. That process has begun. And you see, we don't know who is what. Because what we have is not the kingdom, but churches. See, the kingdom and churches are two different things. The kingdom of God is the work of God. The churches are the creation of men. I'm not downing them. We're in one. It's something that God has used. But you want to remember, just because a person's in church or in your denomination doesn't mean he is God's elect. You say, "Well, how? Because they sing the same songs, they sit there giving the offering, they do the number. How do I know they're not God's elect?" Well, we don't know because the heat hasn't been on. But the heat's coming on, and what you're going to find is that a lot of people that you thought were Christians are going to prove to fall, and the reason is because they never were called to God in the first place. Now, be aware of that. And you say, "Well, how about me? Am I called?" That's what I'm saying. What does the Bible say? Labor to make it certain. Don't get careless in these days. These are tremendous days. And things are moving quickly. And all of a sudden, you can find yourself in a very amazing, perplexing, and completely a situation you cannot grasp. And then you say, "Well, I didn't equate this with Christianity. I thought it was my church, and I'd be there 50 years, be born there, get married there, and die there, and this is my little party." And sometimes that has obtained. But today, we can see change coming, and we've got to get prepared for it. And you have got to get a hold of God, and I've got to get a hold of God. We've got to know what we're doing and not take it for granted. "Well, I'm one of them, you know. And it's those people out there that are going to get split off." No, it's everywhere, and we have to just say, "Lord, remove from me this false sense of security and apathy, and help me to realize that God is shaking, and the only thing will stand is that which was chosen of God in the first place." Because many people have been brought in to the church because it's a desirable institution, and it's a good thing to be. But being born of God is different. So, make your calling and election certain. That's the first thing we notice here. The second thing we notice is that he has gone out to get a wife. Now, every human being that is called of God has to start out to get a wife. And I'm not talking about a physical wife whatsoever. I'm talking about what C.S. Lewis called joy. Or in his book, in The Pilgrim's Regress, he called The Island. There must come a time in a person's life, especially a person who is elect of God, when God gives him some kind of a vision, something that turns him on and says, "Oh boy, you know, that's what I want." And it's got to be a mixture of the spiritual and the natural. If it's completely natural, then it's just animal. Anybody whose only desire in life is sex, food and sleep is an animal. He's an animal. He's dust and isn't even worth considering it. He's going to be born, get sick, and die, and that's the end of him. He was born dust. He died dust. He never was touched with reality. Because the only reality there is, the only thing that is eternal and substantive, is in the spiritual realm. It doesn't exist in the material. The material realm is a display of electrons. It's a manifestation of electrical forces, and it's not real in that sense. It's not substantive. And if your joy and all the things that you've got is linked up with sex and food, as it is for so many Americans, you're nowhere. You might as well be a dog. You might as well be a horse. So every human being, at some point, you have got to be touched with joy. You've got to be touched with something that is that has a spiritual component to it. You're just seized with something. Maybe you were prophesied over. Maybe you had a dream. Maybe in the case of C.S. Lewis, he was reading about the far north, and something gripped him that he called joy. He never forgot it. His autobiography he called Surprised by Joy. And it was just something that stayed with him all his life. The poets have it. It's the quest. And every human being has this to a certain extent. That's what Jerusalem, that's what the Feast of Tabernacles represents. People have that feeling, if I can go up there, I'll just, that vision that's in my heart and mind, somehow it'll become more real. Somehow that quest. See, and if you take away the dancing and the music and the glory and just look at the city cold on a Monday morning, you're just looking at taxis and buses and granite and street sweepers. But you see, there's something superimposed on that. There's something that you have the feeling, somehow something, there's a meaning here. There's a joy here. There's something that I want that keeps me going, that makes me more than an animal. It's something that I want. Psychiatrists swear up and down it's a sublimation of sex, and C.S. Lewis runs this out in his book. He said it is not, and that can be easily disproved. It's simply not sexual in nature. It may touch on this in certain ways, but it's the basic thing that moves a human being. You may hear it in poetry or music or as I said, in a dream or something happens, but a human being has to have a goal. He has to have that, and it's that that drives people to their quest, and it's that that drives people up to Jerusalem, because beyond the granite walls and the taxis and the rest of things, there's something else there that the human, that the elect want, and it's that that's causing the Jews to make Aliyah, coming from different lands and coming into impossible situations, you know, tent cities, and they don't know the language, they have no job, and they're there, pretty soon it's going to be cold and rainy, and they're there, but what makes them come like a bird, you know, on its homing run? It's something that moves in nature on a natural instinct. And it's in human beings on a half-natural, half-spiritual instinct. It's a thing that is causing the Jews to go home. It's a thing that's causing a lot of Christians today to go to Jerusalem. You don't even know what it is. But out there, there's beauty and there's joy and there's something I want. I can't define, I can't tell you. All I know is I'm going to live my life reaching for it like a moth after a light bulb. And that's what I mean by the word wife. I'm not talking about now an earthly wife. And every human being that's called of God goes out in search of a liaison, some touch with the spirit realm, with the spiritual world, because that's where joy and reality is. And if you don't have it, you haven't got started yet. And so Jacob went out looking for a wife here. And the first thing he found, if you go to God, Abraham blessed him as his father Isaac blessed him. And then in Genesis 28, verse 11 of Genesis 28, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Do you see that? How many see that? See, the angels of God were going up and coming down. What does that tell us? That they're starting on the earth. You remember that scripture that says, now through the church, where is that? Might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. See, the angels don't know. They have to look at the earth. God's headquarters are here. And we've made Christianity a heavenly religion, but it's not. Its focus is the earth. The angels of God were ascending and descending. This is the place that God is interested in. Somewhere in here there's a verse. 3:10. That through the church might be made known to heaven the wisdom of God. So the angels of God don't descend and then ascend. They ascend and then descend. Their base of operation is the earth. And he saw that, And there was a confirmation. The Lord stood above it in verse 13 and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. Now you see, his father had told him, this is the blessing on you, but now God is blessing him himself. So there must come to every Christian a time when God confirms what you're doing, what your church sent you forth, or your parents sent you forth, God sent you forth. There must come a time when God himself renews it. And notice he passed on to him the same blessing of the land, that's the Holy Land, and also in verse 14, that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and I will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. See, there came a personal confirmation of his thing. And every one of us need that. At some point in our life, we need God to come and confirm to us the thing that we feel in our heart. We need something from the Lord that is real and personal to happen to us. All right, now God made a promise to him. His life was extremely eventful. You remember how he agonized when he thought that Joseph was dead. The different things that happened to this man, how Laban cheated him. But God had told him, see, I am with you and will keep you. And that's what God did. But during his life, I'm sure he thought that God had forgotten him many times. But the end is that today, his seed is returning to Israel. Praise the Lord. The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. God says, this is what I'm going to do for you, Jacob. And today it's going to pass. Isn't that wonderful? So what God has said to you, God will do. So just keep steady on and don't get too much worried about the things that don't make all that much sense. So Jacob went on and in verse 9, and while he yet spake with them, with the shepherds, Rachel came with her father's sheep. Here comes Miss America. For she kept them. And this is the verse, this verse I really love because it's so true of us, isn't it? And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone. Now, you cannot imagine, I don't know what size of a stone that you think this is. You know, about the size of a football, maybe the size of a cartwheel. Audrey and I were in one of our cruises around Jerusalem, went behind the King David Hotel, and there's Herod's tomb. So we were down there looking at this cave and all. Herod's tomb is a cave behind the King David Hotel. And there is one of these stones that was half rolled in front of a grave. Brother, you don't roll these things. I mean, these are massive things. These are several tons. They're great. They're about that thick and about, well, they must be 5 foot in diameter and about that thick granite. But you see, when he saw Rachel, it didn't take two hands. Wait a minute. Wait till I move the stone, you know. They were waiting there for the men that moved the stone to come. Even the shepherd didn't mess with it. But when he saw Rachel, he moved the stone, no problem. He'd have moved two of them if that had been it. And isn't it true that when God touches you with joy, it brings you to superhuman abilities. And you know, we start off that way, don't we? But every once in a while, we flag. Sometimes we get physically sick. We get tired. Maybe we've worked in the Lord's vineyard many years, and pretty soon we're not taking the time to pray because there are too many absolutely necessary things to do. And you know what happens? We lose the sight of Rachel. We lose sight. And then we begin, Christianity becomes a bore. What the Lord is saying to us today, one thing that he is saying to us loudly and clearly is, come, you have left your first love. come a sign. Renew the vision of Rachel. See, renew that thing. Renew that vision, that joy, that island, whatever it was that inspired you in the beginning to roll great stones. Go back to God. And when the Lord touches you and renews that vision, paradise, whatever it is that He's given you, a dream, a vision, and you get alone with Him, and you come out of the straining and the trying, He heals you. He renews you. Your vision is renewed. And you can bear the cross. Because that inspired you in the first place. But what we do, we make the mistake. We don't renew the vision of Rachel. See, we don't renew that. And then pretty soon everything is a grind and we're hanging on. And then pretty soon things get religious and they get distorted. Because religion almost always ends up distorting everything. It ruins you. If it's not balanced with Rachel, it'll ruin you. Because the Christian life, first and foremost, is a romance. And when you lose that, that's the strongest impetus in the world, is love. And this joy, this island, this vision, go up to Jerusalem, whatever it is that's out in front of you that moves you, its essence is love. Its essence is love. We talk about diamonds and pearls and golds up in heaven as nonsense. No person is moved by that. People are moved by love. That's right. And when you lose that, life becomes a drag. So anyway, he's all set here. And so then we skip down. Oh, notes here. I'm all messed up. I had it all laid out real nice, and now I'm all confused. I got to Ephesians 3:10. Genesis 29:10. What does that say? I already did that. 29:25 is the next. Oh, yes. This is when he woke up on his marriage morning. 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Now, this happens to every one of God's elect. You remember in... you remember in Revelation 10, what does he say? It was in my mouth, what? Sweet as honey. But in my belly... was bitter. Every saint must have his Rachel and he must have his Leah. Because you remember that God said, I will guide you? I will guide you. God wasn't asleep. He knew what was going on. And he knew that Laban's trickery in his business. But God knew something else. And God knew that if you're going to rule with God, you have to be married to Rachel, and you have to be married to Leah. You have to have two wives. So that's why I started off saying, explaining, we're not talking about physical marriage, all right? Not at all. We're talking about the spiritual nature of man. Now, this question of Leah and Rachel crops up all the time in our lives. It's what makes the life go round and round. All right, now, Rachel, as I said, is the thing that moves us. It's what we desire of God and of life. We endure Leah. If we have integrity, we endure Leah. And Jacob did not put her away. Jacob was a man of integrity. It says in one verse here that God saw that she was hated. Put yourself in Leah's place. A little human interest story there. And God saw that she was hated. But the point is this. In our nation, and in our churchianity, the people no longer have integrity. And they are not willing to put up with Leah. They are not willing to put up with that which God gives them that they don't like, that is abhorrent to them. When God gives you a vision of joy, and you reach out for that thing, and you roll stones, what you get is Leah and Rachel. And that's what God wants. Because if you don't have both Leah and Rachel, you can never rule with God. And you cannot put her away. You cannot choose the one and say, I choose the good. Now, people do this all the time, don't they? You'll see this in the charismatic move a lot. Somebody will say, oh, that dumb husband of mine. And then they meet some man that's just, oh, he's so spiritual. And they say, that's the one that God has for me. This kind of thing happens all the time. I'm not going to put up with this. Or the woman that says, I'm not going to live with this man. Or the man that says, I'm not going to live with this woman. I'm not going to live with this woman. I'm not going to live in this situation. I'm not going to live in this kind of ministry. Other people are out, names spread all over. I want the glory. I want the joy. I want to be up there, you know, be up there with the big ones. And God put you in some very humble place. I don't want to be married to this. I know what I want. You can't divorce Leah. See, Jacob was lawfully married to both Leah and Rachel. And you can't put away that which is onerous to you. You have to take both dimensions of what God gives you. You cannot choose that which inflames your romantic nature or whatever, or appeals to you. And see, the spiritual realm is like that. The spiritual realm holds out joys of all kinds. And it's what moves us. It moves men to Greenland's icy mountains. The quest. But it's Leah. But there's Leah also. And you can't say, I'm not taking Leah, I'm going to take Rachel. You can't do it. You have to take the bitter and the sweet, full blown. If you don't, you never make it with God. I don't say you're lost or anything of the kind. We're talking about Jacob. We're talking about Israel, we're talking about the people that are fruitful. You've got to take Leah, and you've got to take Rachel. You have to take them both. There's a danger in forsaking one or the other. All right? That's a pretty simple idea. Now, God saw that Leah was hated. And so he opened up her womb. That's a principle of compensation in the Bible. It's a very important principle. When God balances things, you remember in the case of the poor man, of Lazarus and the rich man, how many remember that? You remember the man was full of sores and he died and the rich man died. Where'd the rich man go? He went to hell and he was in torment. Where did Lazarus go? And what was Abraham's explanation? In his life, the rich man had, he said to him, in your life you had everything you wanted, but Lazarus had nothing. Now, He has what it, and you are suffering. See, that's the law of compensation. And God works that way. He worked that way. He saw that Leah was hated. And so he did something for her. He opened up her womb. And you know what came forth from her? One right after another. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, the king, the strength to rule comes from Leah. That's why when you put away your Leah and say, I'm going to just take my Rachel, my little honey pie, you know what you lose? You lose your strength. Because the strength comes from Leah. Strength pours forth from Leah, one after another. The king comes from Leah. God knows what he's doing. And there was Aunt Rachel around the house with no children. Now the shoe was on the other foot. The big smile was on Leah's face. And Aunt Rachel was sitting at home twiddling her thumbs with no little darlings to put diapers on. And I can just picture it, you know. Come on, children, go over and see your Auntie Rachel. Oh, boy. And, you know, in those days, you know, to have a male child was, it made a wife a queen, you know. So Leah began to look down at Jacob, looking at Leah with new eyes, and Rachel was beginning to sweat it. And she became angry, very angry. And one day Jacob came in all tired and everything, and here was Rachel that he loved so much, you know, his real doll, and she says, give me children or I die. And Jacob said to her, what am I, God? I can't open your womb. Sound like a typical happily married couple. And Leah's back there saying, Judah, run over and see Daddy. He's home now. Come on, Reuben, Simeon, the whole bunch of you. From Leah, from that which you abhor, from Leah of the weak eyes, pours forth the strength of Israel. God knows what he's doing. Don't put your Leah away. Don't put away that which is abhorrent to you. Now, there is something else that you remember in Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. The shoe was turned now, wasn't it? The table was turned. The shoe was on the other foot. Now remember the principle of compensation. See, who was mourning now? Rachel. Rachel. And so God opened her womb, and who was born? Joseph. Joseph. Now think about that for a moment. To over accentuate what happens to us is that we're moved with our original joy, and if we're people of integrity, we learn the ways of Leah. We learn the way of that which is spiritual, that which is of the weak eyes in this world but is esteemed of God. We learn the ways of Leah, and then there comes a danger of putting away Rachel. And that is the great peril of religion. You see people, in some aspects, I don't want to go into names here, but you see clans of people who become extremely religious. And they become perverted. They become distorted. because religion then becomes to them Leah, and that which is of the earth. The idea is to strive to become like an angel, to strive to become of a heavenly nature. And then there becomes a distortion. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. That was true of the Pharisees. That's true of religious people that have really made up their mind, I'm going to serve God. And they begin to crush something that is very necessary to God's plan. And that is Rachel. And God saw that. And just at the critical point, Joseph was born. Now, Joseph represents the kingdoms of the world, the kingdoms of the earth. You see, the promise to Abraham was that he would be the father of many nations, not just Israel. But many nations. That was passed on to Isaac. And then it was passed on to Jacob. But where it surfaces next is on Ephraim, the son of Joseph. It is from Leah that the strength of God to rule comes. But it is from Rachel that your touch with people and with the earth comes. And just in your life, if you're leading a balanced life and you're in prayer, God balances your life. And that which you think is gone forever, and the Christianity is a destructive thing, it'll destroy. I want no more joy. I don't want this world. I don't want anything to do with this world. Just God, just God. It becomes distorted. And you remember when the devil said to Jesus, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. You remember Satan, Jesus did not say, I don't want this world. I want to go to heaven. Did you notice that? What did he say? I shall worship God. The issue of the Christian life is not to become spiritual like an angel. The true goal is found in the nations of the earth, in people. That which we have to suppress and kill sometimes in our fight to do God's will suddenly becomes pregnant, and Joseph is born. You have to have both Leah and Rachel, full blown, full bore. Now, what is our inheritance? You notice in Psalms 2:8, ask of me, and I shall give you the nations for thine inheritance. But when we become religious people and all that we know is Leah, and our life becomes altogether heavenly and spiritual, our idea of an inheritance is not the nations. We don't want the nations. What we want is to get up to the river of God, become spiritual, become like an angel, play a harp, and worship God. We lose the Rachel touch. We lose the desire for the nations. And what we become interested in is perfecting our spiritual being rather than helping the Lord get his inheritance. Eh? Let me go over that one again. We become interested in perfecting what we are spiritually. But that's not the goal. The goal is the nations. When we start off, that's what we want as people. Right? But God sees the danger in that. See, because our personality is not under discipline. And it very easily gets off. It gets into wrong things quickly. We go after things in the wrong way. And God says, leave it. Leave it. Leave it. Oy. Leave it. Finally say, I will put that thing to death. And you do. And the strength of Israel is born. But you see, God hasn't called us to be angels. Angels are angels. People are people. And our inheritance is not heaven. Our inheritance is people. That's Rachel. Not Judah. Judah's the ruler. That part of our nature. Now, if you look at Genesis 48, verse 19, this is the grandson of Rachel. Notice how the inheritance comes down. In Genesis 48, verse 19, but truly his younger brother, that is Ephraim, shall be greater than he. So he's speaking about Manasseh and Ephraim. And he says the younger brother Ephraim shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. That's from Rachel. See, that's from Rachel. That's why you have to have the two. You have to have Judah, and you have to have Joseph. One is the strength to rule, and the other one is the affection. The affection. And the rule must come first. And until that's perfected, you can't deal with affections. You can't rule people well. You have to rule from Judah. But if you lose your love for people, you can't be fruitful. Because God always works with the nations with love. That's what brings people up to Jerusalem, is love. It's sublimated. It's worked over. But that's the core of it. It's where the spiritual and the natural come together. God is love. He is not physical love, and yet he is. It's just something that has to be lived out. And all the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's where it is. But it has to be ruled. It has to be ruled totally. You have to have both Leah and Rachel. And notice that a multitude of nations, not just Israel, but through the grandson of Rachel comes the multitude of nations. And that's the Abrahamic covenant. You're going to rule a nation. Now notice Zechariah 2:11. And I want you to notice this very, very carefully, because this is not at all understood by us, nearly to the extent that God wants. Zechariah 2:11. And there are many, you'll have to take my word for this, there are many such scriptures in the Old Testament. I don't have time tonight. Zechariah 2:11 will give you the point. But this is what's coming. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles is leading to. Marvelous beyond all marvels. Zechariah 2:11. And many nations, oh hallelujah! Do you see it? Do you see it? Many nations shall what? Be joined to the Lord. Do you see? This is what it means. There shall be no more sea. It means that all shall be gathered together in Messiah. What Israel is God's firstborn. But all the nations are going to be born again. Every nation of the elect, of the saved, every one of them shall be brought into the Messiah. And it's that. See, Judah is the ruler of God, God's firstborn. But God wants to reach out through Rachel and bring that love and that life and that joy and that peace into all the nations of the earth. Oh, that's what it means in Isaiah 60. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall be enlarged. Will it be enlarged with love for the people to reach out and embrace them, the whole nations? That's Rachel. Hallelujah. Oh, think of it. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord. Shall be joined to the Lord in that day. And notice also in Matthew 25:34, speaking of the nations of the earth. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them, that is unto the nations, on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Who is he saying this to? Israel? Who's he saying this to? Come, ye blessed of my Father. Who's he saying this to? The nations, the sheep nations. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Think of it. And then at the end of Matthew 25, it says that these, the sheep nations, went into eternal life. See, they were joined to the Lord. The nations of the earth were joined to the Lord. Think of it. Now, notice in Genesis 35, verse 19, Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. What does that tell you? See, Leah never died along the way. Now, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob, and Leah were all buried in the cave of Machpelah, in the cave of Ephron the Hittite. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah were all buried together. See, Leah goes with you all your life. Leah goes with you all your life. Rachel dies along the way. Rachel dies along the way. Because that part of us must die and be raised again. That's why the fruitfulness came from Ephraim. That was Rachel, her grandchild, raised up. Rachel must die, and notice where she dies. Where did she die? On the way to where? To Ephrath, which is, do you get it? What happened in Bethlehem? Jesus was born there. See, as you go to the place where Jesus is born, Rachel has to die. That originally moved you, as far as its fleshly and Adamic part is concerned, dies on the way to Bethlehem. It has to be reborn. But not until Joseph and Benjamin are born. Those were her two children. She had two children, Joseph and Benjamin. And when those are born, Rachel dies on the way to Bethlehem. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. How do we stand all these things? I don't know. What we've got to get set for is that, you know, as God works it all out, Leah and Rachel and Benjamin and everything, because we're making rulers here. You have to let God slay what he's going to slay. And he does it on the way to Bethlehem. He does it on the way to where Jesus is going to be born. Then we find that that which is born of Rachel becomes the nourisher of the world. Genesis 41, verse 57. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn. You see that? Genesis 41, 57. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph. They didn't come to Judah. They didn't come to Reuben. They didn't come to Simeon. They didn't come to the strength of Leah. They came to the joy of Rebekah. They came to that part. That proved to be the nourisher of the world. And finally, one thought here, and then we'll be through. And I must have passed it over. One of the place where Benjamin is born. Where's that? Oh, yes, that's in Genesis 35. Let's look at that, and then we'll be through. That's extremely important. Genesis 35. verse 18. Now, this is her second son. She had just had two children, Joseph and Benjamin. But there's a very remarkable thing about Benjamin. And it came to pass in verse 18, as her soul was departing, that she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. Ben-Oni means the son of my sorrow. The son of my sorrow. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. And when we're going through this experience where Rachel, the motivator of us, that which moved us, that vision of joy, and as God is bringing that thing down, and it must, you know, we go through three deaths, and all of those are deaths to Rachel. They're deaths because Leah doesn't die. See, Leah goes right through to the place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That strength that comes from heaven, that Judah strength, goes right through with you in your life. That cross that you carry, that thing that is of heaven, that makes life, it's a spiritual thing that cares not for the flesh. We think a lot of times the Holy Spirit is sympathetic with our flesh. The Holy Spirit is not sympathetic at all with our flesh. The Holy Spirit is completely in rejoicing and praising God when we're in all kinds of trouble. He is just not sympathetic with our flesh at all. The Holy Spirit of God is not sympathetic with our flesh. And so that part of our personality and the life, the calling of the elect, goes with us all the way through. But this that makes us a human, that moves us with joy, with that elusive joy out there that's a mixture of the physical and the spiritual, that is increasingly brought down to death. Increasingly brought down to death. Until finally, on the way to Bethlehem, it dies. But to us, it's a child of my sorrow. But Jacob perceived it differently. He said it's the son of the right hand. The son of the right hand. So what we see as the son of my sorrow becomes the son at the right hand of God, the ruler of the ages to come. And that love, which was the natural aspects of that, which made us a human, made us Adam, that caused us to roll stones around in the first place. As God draws us to himself, on the way, along the way, as Jacob is making his pilgrimage, as we're making our pilgrimage from Bethel to El Bethel, to altar after altar, as God's promise is being wrought in us, the temporal and then the eternal, Rachel finally is put to rest. She dies. Because the fruitfulness comes from that which is born of her. Ephraim. Joseph, the immediate deliverer, and then Ephraim, who represents, you recall in, if you look in Ezekiel chapter 37, you can see this more clearly than ever. Ezekiel 37. And we'll start with verse 15 of Ezekiel 37. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick. Now this is Ezekiel 37:16. For Judah, you see that? For Judah, that's the ruler, and for the children of Israel, his companions, then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph the stick of Ephraim. So you've got to take those two. You've got to take Judah from Leah, then you've got to take another stick for Ephraim of Rachel, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. All right, Judah represents the Jews after the flesh. Ephraim, the father of many nations, represents those who have been brought out from the nations to God and have become part of Israel by Joseph marrying an Egyptian. See the symbolism there? Ephraim was born of a Jew, Joseph, and an Egyptian, Asenath. You see that double figure? First of all, he's from Rachel, and then secondly, he's half Gentile. He represents the Gentile who is brought in and becomes of Israel through Jesus. And God says in verse 17, "And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." And in verse 19, "I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." Now here is what is happening today. Now look at it, so you won't be taken with this error that's in America. "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations." Do you see that? That's not talking about America. That's talking about the dispersal of the Jews. "From among the nations, whither they be going, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all," and so on and all. And then down in verse 24, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." And then in verse 27, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. I will be their God. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the nation shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel." That is right what is happening in the Feast of Tabernacles. Praise the Lord. Now, people, I know that we are Americans, and I know that the flaw, all cultures have their flaw, and the flaw of our culture is materialism has made us so that we will not put up with the Leah in our life. We will not put up with that which is not pleasurable. And when something comes up and we say, "This is what I want, and I'm not going to put up with that which is abhorrent," it seems like it works for a while, but I'm going to tell you what happens. You lose your strength. You'll never roll with God until you take Leah. And also, it does no good to get overly spiritual and trying to spiritualize everything, because God loves people, and he moves us fundamentally by love. The minister, the person, the Christian who becomes too much of Leah ruins himself, because he doesn't have that love, he doesn't have that which moved him in the first place, but he has become a religious creature, and there must be the balance. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glory.